Amen. Good evening, church. How good it is that we are together. I hope that you brought a Bible with you. Please turn to Luke chapter 23, where Brother Crozier read God's Word so well a moment ago. Luke chapter 23. We want to pay attention to those verses together. It's been a beautiful day. We might see how windy and exciting it gets tonight, but boy, it has been a beautiful day. And we had such wonderful worship this morning, heard a powerful lesson about our discipleship and how a disciple loves like God. And I want to remind everyone that we're still doing the sign up for the house-to-house groups. And so be sure to stop by the back tables at the end of the service tonight and sign up for a house-to-house group. Also wanted to remind everyone that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll be talking about the fourth quadrant of that circle, how a disciple leads others to God. And we're going to be sharing the phase one, I Need Good News Today gospel tool. We're very excited about that. I hope you can be here next Sunday morning as we share that with you. Just wonderful things going on here. It's an exciting time to be a part of the church here at Livingston. Hope that you have a Bible, and it is at Luke 23. If you have one of the interactive outlines, we'll study God's Word together. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of Barabbas and the question, who took his cross? Who took my cross? Barabbas is an interesting person in the Bible, isn't he? You know, we meet Barabbas on the day that was supposed to be the last day of his life. A peculiar time for an introduction. When Barabbas awoke that fateful Friday morning in his dungeon cell, he was certain of one thing. This is the day he would die. He had committed awful crimes. He had even murdered. He had been captured and justice would be served. He was to be crucified. If there was to be any consolation found in that Roman cell that morning, it was this. Well, it is the Sabbath eve of Passover. The Romans are going to have to finish me quickly. They're not going to let me hang up there for days. And so when the soldiers came to lead him away, he must have thought it quite curious that they would unchain him from his cohorts and take him ahead. It might even be frightening. Was there some special torture that he should receive because he was the leader, because he was the notorious Barabbas? And as he was led to Pilate, to the judgment seat from the praetorium, he surely could hear the mobs that were out there shouting and chanting. But it was a mixed message because some were shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas. Others were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I tell you, that would make your knees buckle. I think it would make my knees buckle. This is it. And yet at the end of his walk, instead of taking up a cross, they were taking off his chains. At the end of that Friday, the day of his execution, the day of his death, Barabbas is alive. And he's pardoned. And he's free. He did not die. No, another had borne the cross. Another had been crucified in his stead. Who took his cross? His name is Jesus. Have you found Luke 23? Now, I want to go back to our scripture reading. I would like to start just a couple of verses before Brother Ryan's excellent reading. In Luke 23, verse 13. Luke 23, verse 13. Have you found it? Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me, that's talking about Jesus, as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning these things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, you know, away with Jesus, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. When he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence. that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but delivered Jesus to their will. Delivered Jesus to be crucified. For a couple of minutes, I'd like to consider with you Barabbas and the question, who took his cross? What does that mean for us? What does that mean to us? Who will take my cross? Let's get into God's word together. Number one in your notes, let's just understand Barabbas for a minute. Get as much of a picture of him as we can and see that Barabbas was condemned. He was condemned to the cross. Barabbas, you might look at a fellow who's waiting for, you know, capital punishment and say somewhere this fellow has gone offline, right? He's made some bad choices. He's done some bad things. He's actually done some very bad things because he's going to be killed for what he's done. You might look at him and say, well, you know, he didn't live up to his potential. Well, that's an understatement. You look at Barabbas and you say, well, he certainly did not live up to his name. What a neat name, Barabbas. Son of Bar Abba. Son of the Father. Son of the Father. We might say son of God or child of God. And I tell you, that is a name to live up to and to be one of God's children. But he did not. Everything we know about Barabbas, it comes to us from the four Gospels, these four parallel accounts, the day that he's supposed to die and he lives, and then what Peter preaches in one sermon in Acts chapter 3. And everything we read is consistent and it is not a pretty picture. Let me tell you what we do not know about Barabbas. We do not know who named him, who gave him that great name, Son of the Father. We don't know who his parents are. We don't know about his early childhood. We don't know about his family life. We don't know really about where he's from. In fact, there's not great detail about his crimes. We're not really given that backstory at all. We're told here is a Jewish criminal, but sure enough, he is a criminal. He has been committed to death and death for his crimes. He's to be crucified for these. He was the notorious Barabbas in Matthew 27 and verse 16. Notorious. That's the kind of a criminal you've been looking for for a while. That's the kind of criminal that people, they don't want to meet him in a dark alley because of the terrible things that a notorious criminal does. We read that he had been captured by the Romans. They're going to make an example out of him. He's going to be crucified and have public punishment for his crimes. We find him imprisoned on this day. He is actually chained amidst the other rebels in Mark 15 and verse 7. And so there seems to have been a gang. And Barabbas was the leader. And they're all chained together. And they're going to get their justice. They're going to get their punishment. But of course they separate Barabbas out. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And I want to emphasize this, that he's guilty. He is guilty of murder. He is guilty of rebellion. John 18 verse 40 says he was even a robbery, some kind of a thief. He's guilty of that as well. We don't need to doubt his guilt. Because after all of these gospel reports, you then have Peter making a point out of Barabbas in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, as Peter's preaching, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Peter says, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. You wouldn't let him do that. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Who's he talking about? Barabbas, he's guilty. He did all of these awful things. My point is, Barabbas is nobody's hero. He's not Peter's hero. We would be mistaken to think that he was viewed as a Spartacus or a Judas Maccabee, even in his own time. That's not so. If he were that type of insurrectionist hero, martyr hero, Pilate would never have suggested his name to the crowd. Remember, all the crowd is bloodthirsty. They have been incited to ask for Jesus and that Jesus be crucified by the religious leaders. And so they say, Jesus, crucify Jesus. Pilate wants to let him go. He's examined him three times. He said he's done nothing worthy of death. Let him go. Pilate has a custom of releasing one criminal for the people in honor of the feast to have good relations. So Pilate's going to present a choice, and it's a no-brainer choice. Because Pilate's trying to get Jesus off the hook here. And so who does he call up? Barabbas. The notorious Barabbas. The murderer Barabbas. Pilate's idea is, when I compare Jesus to Barabbas, there's no way Jesus doesn't get to walk. And much to Pilate's surprise, the people start asking, no, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. We'd rather have Barabbas on the loose. Set Barabbas free and kill Jesus. It's pretty wild. And so the mob's rioting and crying, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. Luke's account makes it clear. Pilate found Jesus innocent in three different questionings. King Herod finds Jesus innocent in his time with him. But what does it say in verse 25? We read it together. Pilate relents and he delivers Jesus to their will. He doesn't deliver Jesus for justice, because Jesus didn't commit a crime, but it was to their will. Jesus was crucified that day on a cross meant justly for Barabbas. How does that come about? What do you make of that? Let's go on. Number two in your notes, who took his cross? Who took his cross? I wonder if Barabbas ever considered that. Who took my cross? Who took my judgment? Who took that place? What lessons emerge from this episode where a notorious convicted murderer, guilty, is released and a completely innocent man, truly a sinless one, dies instead? I'd like to share with you about four lessons that emerge from this. The first, life isn't fair. Life isn't always fair. Now, I know that isn't very profound, but it is a hard lesson to learn, and one we certainly see here. The longer you live, the more we see it. Good guys don't always win in this life. In fact, the wicked prosper and can do quite well in this life. The righteous suffer in this life. And what do we want? We want life to be fair, and we want courts and human tribunals to be just. But life isn't always fair, and human tribunals aren't always just. Releasing Barabbas, we see it here, releasing Barabbas, condemning Jesus. This is the greatest inequity and injustice the world has ever seen. Barabbas was guilty of everything they pinned on him. And Jesus is completely sinless. Even this judge Pilate, who orders the crucifixion, is telling everyone, but I find no fault in him, but I find no fault in him. Everybody knows they're killing an innocent man. It's unjust. It's a hard lesson to learn that life isn't always fair, but what's more important is that we learn to respond to this truth that life isn't always fair. That we need to respond in the right way to inequities, to injustices that we suffer in this life. Well, what's that right way? It's the way Jesus handled this situation. If you would go with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. Peter talks about this episode, these trials and what happens to Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus deals with all of it, giving us an example. 1 Peter 2 verse 21. For to this you, disciples, Christians, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. How did Jesus deal with this injustice and this inequity? Life is not fair. Well, I tell you what, he didn't deal in kind, did he? They're reviling him. He doesn't curse them back. He did not return himself in kind. In fact, what does he do? It's unequal. It's unfair. It's unjust. I'm going to entrust myself to God. The Father will see me through. The Father has a greater plan. Look, we sing about this sometimes in the hymn, how he could have called 10,000 angels, right? And we say, well, actually, he could have called more than that. That's right. He could have called these legions of angels to stop all of it before it even started. And instead he trusts God, he submits to the will of the Father to suffer the shame of the cross for a greater glory rewarded by God. And when we Christians are treated cruelly and unjustly, we might be tempted to respond in kind, but Scripture demands a different response. And Jesus sets the example, a different example for us to follow. In Romans chapter 12, could I share with you three verses there in Romans 12? In Romans 12 in your Bible, in verse number 14. Romans 12 in verse number 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This life isn't fair. But we're going to overcome evil with good. God may have a greater purpose we don't know about now. We must be faithful and true to God's word in the face of injustice and inequity. I'm going to give you a second lesson looking at Barabbas. People shouldn't blindly follow the crown. Again, you say, boy, you're just so deep tonight, Andrew. So deep. But it's right here in this text, isn't it? The crowds of Jews that are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The worse that they would say these things, but they were led by their spiritual leaders. Matthew chapters 27 and verse 20 points out that this mob is incited. These crowds are stirred up and they are influenced to behave this way by the leaders. And by the religious leaders. Matthew 27 verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Oh, Jesus is so much worse than the murderer, rebellious thief, tyrant of Barabbas. You know what we would call Barabbas today? We'd call him a terrorist. That's what he did. That's what we'd call him. Can you imagine your leaders saying, ask for the terrorists. We want the terrorists. But Jesus is killed Jesus. Can you imagine that? But that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. So they're all stirred up. And you know what? They do. They start thinking like a mob. And what happens when the blind lead the blind? Both fall in the ditch. People stop thinking for themselves. But we need to think for ourselves. We need to understand that we are responsible for ourselves before God in this life, in all situations. That the word of God is a standard by which we shall be judged in John chapter 12 and verse 48. And it's not going to be good enough to say, well, everybody else was doing it. Is that going to make you feel better when you sin against God and have to stand before God in judgment? I don't think it will. No, we need to think for ourselves. Behave for ourselves. Be obedient to the word of God for ourselves and not be blindly following moms. Blindly following the religious leaders gave rise to this mob. That never brings about good. Mobs never bring about good. In fact, to show you how bad this gets, if you look with me at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25. Well, let's go back to verse 24 because the mob's so stirred up and Pilate finally gives in. It says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Verse 25. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now look at verse 25. His blood be on us and on our children. How wild have things gotten. How out of hand and how foolish to call down curses upon yourself and upon your children for the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. But everybody else is shouting. Everybody else is wild. Everybody else is carried away. We need to stay away from mobs. We need to stay away from the different manifestations of a mob mentality. You might call it peer pressure at a party. It may actually be things going on in the streets these days. Trust God. Obey the Word of God. Test all teachings you hear by the Word of God. And even if it means that you are standing apart from the crowd, stand apart that you might be found faithful in the eyes of God. Don't get wrapped into mobs. Give a third. Hypocrites are often blind to their own hypocrisy. Hypocrites often are blind to their own hypocrisy. Now, this is a bit of a soul stirrer. I'm not going to kid you about that. The religious leaders are blatant hypocrites in all of this activity. And we've read some of this account and we know that's true. But to see the degree of it, you know, Barabbas is guilty of murder and murderous insurrection. Look at what they actually bring as a charge against Jesus to try to get Pilate to kill Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 23, verse 2. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." What are they saying of Jesus? He's a rebel. He's leading the people into rebellion and astray. And so then, which life did they ask for? Barabbas, who actually was a murderer and a rebel and a thief and leading people astray. You see the hypocrisy in this? The hypocrisy. Kill Jesus for this. And he never didn't do it. Set Barabbas free. And he did all that. He did all that. Hypocrisy is self-diluting. When we begin to practice it, to play the role, and we allow it within ourselves, we don't even realize how far it may go. Listen to Paul's warning about this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" You see? "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." The name God is blasphemed because of you. Because of what? Because of hypocrisy. Because of preaching and proclaiming to a standard that you're not about to live up to. You're not going to try, but you're going to play at it. You're going to pretend. And how far would it take you away from God? There are people who dismiss Christianity and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ out of hand because they've had some dealings with some hypocrites in the church. And may we never be that stumbling block to another. And may we be aware and repentant of our evil deeds. Not hypocrites. Not like these religious leaders. I want to bring one more to you though on this point. Barabbas, his situation really represents every sinner. And all of us. Child of the Father. And I read in the Bible that we are all children of God. Those made in His image, according to Genesis 1 and verse 26. That He has an expectation for us to live up to. But you know what? None of us have. Like Barabbas, we have fallen far from God's perfection. Far from His holiness. Like Barabbas, we are guilty and we have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only this, but when we sin and transgress the will of God, we become prisoners, chained by these sins. Hear Jesus' words in John chapter 8 and verse 34. In John 8 and verse number 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. We await a just judgment from God, just as Barabbas was in prison, chained to his cohorts, and awaiting a just punishment from the state. And that's where we are spiritually, before a holy God, and in his day of judgment, but for one thing, but for Jesus Christ. But for Jesus. But for Jesus, who stepped in and paid for our sins at the cross. But for Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But for Jesus, who paid a price, a ransom for our sins at the cross. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice of satisfaction and atonement to pay for sin, to offer forgiveness and pardon. And he did that as much for you and for me as he was doing it for Barabbas on that fateful day. And that doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner or that he personally became guilty. It means that he was treated as though he were a sinner and punished as a sinner in the place of sinners. And boy, isn't that what happened between Jesus and Barabbas on that Friday? It is what happens for every one of us when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we confess our faith that he is the Son of God and we are baptized into his death, immersed in the waters of baptism that our sins be washed away. We are immersed in the waters of baptism where we benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus, where he pays for the sins, pays the price for our sins, and brings us forgiveness and pardon and peace. And yes, Barabbas walked away from the prison a free man. And Jesus walked to Calvary to purchase freedom for us all. For Barabbas and for us all. So what happens next? How did Barabbas' story end? How will our story end? You ever wonder what happened to Barabbas? After being a point in Peter's sermon, he's not mentioned again in the Bible. After the day when his life was spared, we're not told more about him. I think we can imagine four possibilities, though. Barabbas gets his freedom and a new life, and guess what happens? Well, he continued to be what he'd always been, and he continued to do what he'd always done. I guess there's some type of criminals we call repeat offenders. They get out and they go do it again. Was that the end of Barabbas? Maybe he actually ends up getting crucified just on a different day because he killed some more people. Well, that's possible. That's possible. Well, look at Barabbas and say, well, surely he didn't. Surely when you get this kind of a close call and a second chance, he's going to be a better man. He's going to be a better man. But he never became a Christian. I guess that's possible. He determined to be the best fellow he could be and get a job and go straight and all those sorts of things. And that's possible. But he was never a spiritual man, wasn't interested in spiritual things. Well, then there's a possibility, isn't there, that 3 days later there's a resurrection. There's this incredible movement as the gospel is preached and people are becoming Christians. And Barabbas comes in contact with that message. In fact, Barabbas is able to put two and two together and realize that the fellow who died that day was Jesus Christ the Lord. And now he lives. I'm going to give my life to that. And he's baptized and he becomes a saint for a time. And maybe he gets choked out by the cares of the world. Or maybe persecution scares him off and he falls away from that faith. That's a possibility. Then there's this possibility. He hears the wonderful message of Jesus, a new life in the gospel. He comes to the God through Christ to have forgiveness of his sins. Pardon in the eyes of the state, but now pardon in the eyes of God. He grows in his discipleship and service to God throughout his days. He serves Jesus. I think we could say, well, that's probably one of those things. It's probably what happened with Barabbas. And why can we say that so confidently? Well, because those are the same possibilities for you and I today. That's really where you and I are after we hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and learn what he has done at the cross for you and for me. And I wonder, how will your story end and how is it going to go with you? What will it mean to you that Jesus took the cross for you? I wonder where you are tonight. Are you content to be what you've always been and to do what you've always done? Though Jesus loves you and though he died for you, there's nothing about this Bible or this message that is moving you to respond to him, to repent, to make a change in your life. It's safe to say that the cross means little to nothing to you tonight. And that's a possibility. That's a possibility. And it might be that you hear this message and you say, well, you know what? I don't know about Jesus and this miracle of a resurrection, but I do want to be a better person. Kind of like being around church folks, and it looks like a good, clean life, and I'd like to be a better person. I'm just not sure I want to be a Christian. Maybe you look at religion as a sort of a self-help plan or a self-improvement plan. Well, listen, it's not that. There's a Savior. Your life will be radically transformed. You will be changed, and it will help you. But it is not a self-help plan. There's a Savior and a gospel of salvation. You will be saved in Christ. And so we need to understand what it is the Lord is offering. And I would encourage everyone in this room, friend, you need a Savior. Third, there might be some people here who are very excited that the gospel has been so wonderful to them for a while. But in looking at a Barabbas and thinking about, yeah, I guess a guy can become a Christian, but then drift away, you realize I've been drifting myself. I did obey the gospel once upon a time, and I followed Jesus for a while, but recently my love is growing cold. Old friends, old habits, old sins, things drawing me away from God, back to the arms of the world. I'm not moving in the right direction. Feel the chains coming back around me. Chains that Jesus had cast off, and I seem to be putting them back on. Are you a Christian? That fourth area, that fourth idea, are you so grateful for the gospel that you've responded to? And it is that Christ that lives in you, and every day it's about trying to crucify this flesh, to be alive in the Spirit, to be the light, to be the salt, to be God's man, to be a child of God, a child of my Father, a Barabbas, in this life and before others. I hope you are. I hope that you are. What does it mean to you that Jesus took your cross? Was that a cross to pay the just price for sin that you and I have committed? We look at Barabbas in a very real way and we say, I wonder what that guy did after that. What are you going to do after knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Appreciate your good attention. We're going to have a little more song worship now. If you want to put your study notes away, we're going to sing. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? I hope it means this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus died for you. He rose again. Will you live for him? We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. And if you need to come to Christ to have the chains of your sins removed by the power of his gospel, we'd love nothing more than to baptize you into Jesus now, that you might leave here a new creation in him, determined to please him, making the most of the chance we have and the opportunity we're given, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can help you with that in our spiritual need, we invite you to come forward now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?